Well, just listening to all the things that the Lord's been speaking, saying, okay, Lord, where does this fit in? Well, it does fit in because there are things that God has already done in our lives. Many things. There are still things that need to be changed, but there are things that we have that I believe we need to protect, so that the enemy won't convince us to begin to change back into our old ways, but to stand firm. So anyway, that's the thought I have in presenting this message today. Lord, I just thank you for your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it goes forth and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so come, Lord, with your sword and help us to discern your will in greater measures, I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Or if you don't have a book, flip to Zechariah chapter 12. Or scroll to it. Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and the rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us and the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among the pieces of wood and the flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be magnified above Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. Wow, there's a lot there. This is a picture. It's an end time picture. I don't know when that end time thing is going to happen. But there's something to me that's very disturbing. And it says in verse 3, it says, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And I've been following a lot of what's going on in Israel and the surrounding nations and the voting that's been going on in the United Nations. And this past week has been very, very disheartening to me because of the posture of our own nation against the nation of Israel. And so I don't want this to be a disturbing message, because it's supposed to be a message of hope, because what God is doing, he's bringing about the final salvation of Israel. That's where he's going. He needs to complete his house. And we're part of his house right now. And there needs to be a completion of that house. And that's the final remnant, the remnant of Israel themselves. But God has to do something really drastic. And this is a little picture of the drastic measures that he has to go through to bring them to a place where they're going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But through that process, here we are having to deal with a lot of stuff right now. I had a picture the other day that the United States has been like this really nice sailing vessel on really calm waters for years and years and years. And a lot of things would go on in other parts of the world, and we just keep sailing along and here and there. But that's beginning to change. The water's beginning to get rough, and the wind is blowing. And there are things that are happening right here in our own land. And it's not to cause fear in us. It's for us to be on the alert for what God is doing. That's why we do need to seek the Lord and to be hearing his voice in these days. It's so important. But at the same time, we need to protect that which God has given us. And I want to go through what God has given us, because what he has given us is so precious. And it's saddened me to see people over the years discard it. Discard that holy thing and put it aside. That's the enemy's tactic. See, it's no longer him against Israel. Things have changed because the gospel went to all the world. And we now have become part of Israel, whether you want to believe it or not. We have been grafted in. We are the wild olive branch that has been grafted in to Israel. And so we're a part, body, soul, and spirit, of what is going on in that country right now. So, what I'd like to do first, I want to just go through what is our salvation? What does that mean? We all know the scripture. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So there is a very clear picture. God came not just for the Jews, although Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but he came for the entire world. Every people, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation he came for. And we don't have to worry about who's going and who's not going to heaven and who's saved. That's not up to us. We can look at people's circumstances, but again, only God really knows our hearts. Romans 8:8-13. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, but the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, why am I emphasizing that? I am emphasizing that because there are so many positions today when we look at people groups and what the world is throwing at us is that we have to hate certain people because of what they're doing to the Jews. Or we have to hate certain people because of what they're doing to us. That is so demonic. And our posture as Christians is God so loved the whole world and he even challenged us when he walked the earth. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I've saw some comments that things are happening within the church where the anti-Semitic ideology is creeping back into the church. They figured, well, if we get rid of the Jews, then all of our problems here will go away. I mean, that's the mindset. That's what the mindset of most of the Arab community is, because most of the Arab community is a stepbrother. That was Ishmael, the stepbrother to Isaac. And both had 12 tribes. And they're still at war right now. In the spirit, that's what's going on. All right, let's move on. So there's something there we need to protect. There's something we need to protect, that we need to take those thoughts captive that are coming at us and not get an attitude, whether it's local political stuff or whether it's international things or whether it's the United Nations and what they're doing and all these things. We need to really, really guard our hearts. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. This week was very difficult for me. And I could sense it in the spirit. I said, oh my goodness. If America shuts their support down for Israel, guess what? They're now being listed here with every nation coming against God's people. Now, as I've said in the past, I believe the things that come against are mostly their political positions. There are nations politically, and then there are nations of the people themselves. And believe it or not, I believe most of the people in the United States love and care for the people of Israel. But yet the government, the political position is against them. I've said this before, there is a revival going on in Iran, a huge revival. It says mosques are empty. But who's controlling all this hatred? It's the political people. But that is not to say we have a right to turn our hearts against those political people and curse them and begin to say things against them. Because Jesus would never do that. The only people Jesus ever called out were the people that were representing him in the church and said, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. And he's God and he can say whatever he wants too. What else did God do for us? So Jesus' death on the cross is our propitiation. If you don't know what that means, It's atonement. And if you don't know what atonement is, it's reconciliation. It's our reconciliation between man and God. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures here. And it says, his burial now is our death to sin through the waters of baptism. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Acts 8:12. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were all being baptized, men and women alike. And then there are other scriptures just talking about that. When they believed, they were baptized. And this is Romans 6. Why don't you turn to Romans 6 right now? Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, basically what I see that the Lord is saying in that is something that he did for us through the waters of baptism. He took our sinful human nature and he buried it with Jesus. And there it should stay. And so I should no longer be presenting my members, and not necessarily in a sexual way or something like that, but just in my emotions and thoughts, when all this political and all this ideology stuff is being thrown at me and it's beginning to affect people and people are getting angry and I'm seeing things coming out of the mouths of people in the church, I'm saying, you should not be saying that. Now, the call, I've heard people calling people over there in the Middle East demon-possessed whatever, right? Now, they might be. But so was Mary Magdalene. She was demon-possessed. Jesus didn't curse her and say, you fool, or whatever. He came and he set her free. Set her free from that demonic oppression. We just heard Friday night from Pat, said that one of the leaders of the LGBTQTXYZ got saved. God can do it. He can change a heart. I just finished reading the book Son of Hamas. This was a young boy that was with his dad who started the Hamas. He came to faith. And his family rejected him. He can't be a part of his family anymore. He lives here in the States now, protected by the United States. If he went back there, he'd be shot in a moment. But something changed his heart, and he's walking with the Lord. And he's got the gospel right, because what was happening in his life, he was seeing that his own people didn't even love his own people. And he was like, what the heck? And his model was his dad, who did love the people. His dad really loved the people and wanted to care for them. But he saw other men that were just evil toward his people. And he was really wrestling with that. And God leads him and brings him to faith. And so now he knows, I have to love all people, no matter what side of the fence we're on. And so the gift that God has given us in our salvation is that flesh is dead. Don't pick it up again. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin. That means we can make a decision. Before his grace and mercy, we were always making the wrong decision, whether you realize it or not. We cannot trust in ourselves, is right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay. The Lord's resurrection. Paul said if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, we're a people to be most pitied. This is in Acts 2. Don't turn there. I'll just read a couple things here. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. It's those who are called that come. Acts 8, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began to lay hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. This is another circumstance. He said to them, this is in Acts 19, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? He said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And back to Romans 6. Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into the death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. We have a newness of life ever since that moment. For some, that newness of life had radically changed us. For many of us, it's taken waiting for God to change our hearts, right? Little by little, convicting us of the things we need to lay down. And as we lay them down, God brings deliverance, he brings freedom, and he brings joy into our lives. And he's still doing that in many areas of our lives. That's what he wants us to walk in that newness of life. Something that both the Jews and the Gentiles are going to look at and say, what are they, crazy? That's what it means to be born again. We're a new creature. It says all things have become new. They may not be manifesting right now. But in Christ, all things have become new. So then I want to read a couple of scriptures, which brings us back to what I was saying in the beginning about us as Gentiles being grafted into the Jewish community. And we're being grafted into the Jewish community, not of those who don't believe. We're being grafted into the Jewish community of those who believe. Because those who didn't believe were broken off. But we got this word because of Jewish believers. Our Messiah is Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. Romans 1:15-17. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians, I think this was read earlier, Galatians 3:24-29. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ, and you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. There it is. We are members of Abraham's descendants. We are Abraham's descendants because we believe in God. Ephesians 2:13-16. But now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. You see, in Christ, there should be no barriers between us and another human being. He broke down the wall so that we could come in and receive the promises of Abraham. But you know, our tendencies are to put walls back up. And I see that happening now just globally. People are putting walls up between people groups. They thought there was a lot of prejudice going on here in the United States. Look around the world what's going on now. Talk about prejudice. My goodness. But it's very simple. We're in a war. And the devil hates God. And he's a loser. And he's going to lose. He hates God. He hates his creation. And even he himself is part of God's creation. That was one of the purposes of God, was for this good news, this thing that God has given us, this precious thing called salvation, that atone for our sins and sets us free from ourselves and to walk with him daily. And he wanted all people, he wanted every people to come together into this place. It was unfortunate that his people, the Jews, many of them, most of them, rejected him. But it was prophesied that they would do that. Because, think about this, even those who represented God didn't want God. They were doing their own thing. And so when God shows up, what did they do? They killed him. But little did they know, he wasn't going to stay in the grave very long. I don't want to see that happen to us in the church, where we start taking our own positions, putting up walls, and seeing the good work that God has done by bringing us together and begin to divide it back up. And the thing that brings us back together is repentance and reconciliation. That's what brings us. It's so simple. It's so simple. Moving on. Turn to Ephesians 3. Here Paul is going to emphasize what I just shared, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, this is Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden to God who created all things, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. That's warfare. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on behalf, on your behalf, for they are your glory. So here Paul, once again, is spelling out very specifically that the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, was God's will and his purpose. And that's something he's presenting to the powers and the principalities of the air. And I like what Paul said at the end there. He said, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And I wrote myself a note. I said, one day we will need to do the same for the Jews. We're going to suffer for them because they need to see that. They need to see Christ in you and me. And Christ did not build up the walls. He broke those walls down, and he laid his life down. And so we too need to lay our lives down. So here's the prayer that Paul prays. Actually, let me just add something here. How's our time, all right? I want to read Romans 11. Turn to Romans 11, starting in verse 15. Romans 11, 15. For if their rejection, meaning the Jews, is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. That's you and me. He's made us holy. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, meaning the Jews. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, oh, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand in faith. Then Paul says, do not be conceited, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He will not spare you either. This was anti-Semitism. Paul was speaking directly to anti-Semitism. You know, anti-Semitism came into the church in the first and second century. And during the Council of Nicaea, which is like 390-something, they severed relationships with the Jewish people, the church. And that has been a prominent thing in the church. And there's a name for it. It's called replacement theology. How can you? What an arrogant thing to do. Here's the scripture saying, don't be arrogant. And the church says, no, we don't want them. We don't want to be associated with them. That's because wherever they go, they cause trouble. But it's not necessarily they're causing trouble. It's because the devil hates them. They're God's chosen people. And if he can get rid of God's chosen people, he can then think that he can stop his destruction. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in or back in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut off by what by nature is wild as a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive trees? When I see Jews come to faith, they are alive. I mean, I'm jealous of that. I'm jealous of the vitality they have and the change in their hearts, because they're God's chosen people, and they finally come to realize that. I sense that these verses have been prophetic through the history of the church, meaning the replacement theology that has been permeated in the church. But Ezekiel is challenged by God, saying, can these bones live? You know, Lord. Speak to those bones. People have been speaking to those bones for centuries, and they're coming alive. They're returning to the land, which, I mean, think about it. They're returning to a land that's in the middle of a war, knowing that all the nations around them are ready to take them out, and they're returning to the land. You could say it's the safest place on earth. God is so awesome. The nations think they've got something on God, but they don't. They're deceived. And in the end, they'll all be taken care of. God will have to come. Jesus comes. He comes to the Mount of Olives. The earth shakes. He takes his seat in Jerusalem, and he begins to judge the earth. And all of us who have come to him, we are no longer judged, because we've been set free from the curse. Those who do not believe, it says they have already been judged. That is why we pray for our children, our neighbors, to come to faith, because right now they're under judgment. And it's the kindness of the Lord that leads one to repentance. I saw a little video the other day, and I was like, this is really cool. They were caught, all the Muslims. It was like 130-something thousand Muslims on the Temple Mount. It was a huge amount of people. And there were Jews at the bottom of the gate, and they had these big baskets full of dates, and they were handing them out to their enemies. How cool is that? How can they come down and be angry at someone when you've been fasting all day, and they say, here, have a fig, heaping coals of kindness on their head? That should be us in all of our dealings, every day, every moment, neighbors, families. Okay. The prayer. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's every family. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another, even as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Holy Spirit, Continue to fill us with your love. Lord, I ask if there are walls that we've put up. Lord, let us take them down. Let's replace them with your love. Lord, if attitudes have crept in over these months with the war in Israel and all the noise that is going on, Lord, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the things above, the things that are eternal, Lord. All of these things here, they're all going to pass away. And the only thing that's going to remain are those who are on your foundation, Lord. Lord, use us in these days. If there are those we know that are struggling with these things and they have hardness in their hearts toward certain people groups or certain political ideologies or whatever it is, Lord, use us to help them come back and protect the thing that you've given them. Lord, you've given us such a precious salvation, a salvation that has been changing the world for centuries. And it's going to culminate with your return. Just continue to use us, Lord. Continue to help us to understand the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth, and to know the love of Jesus Christ. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.